Zechariah 8:17. We might make this our scripture theme for this study. I want to point out an idea in it and then have another prayer and we'll go forward. The idea is that God has hatred. Is it very clear in this verse that God has hatred? God is a God with hatred, and what is it that He hates? He hates the false way, and He hates imagining evil against your neighbor. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we spend time in your Bible today studying hatred for sin, I ask that you would be our teacher, that you would help us to understand what is true and best. And I ask for that gift in the name of Jesus. Amen. This isn't a sermon, it is a Bible study, so feel free to interact. But we want to start out with some sort of foundation. I want us to focus on hatred for sin and to move beyond the idea that God hates sin to the idea that we ought to hate sin. Does anyone here know any passage in the Bible that indicates that we should hate sin? You know there's one there, don't you? Yeah, we know that there are, for example, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That reference, I don't have it in my head either, but that is Proverbs 8:13. Let's look there. Proverbs chapter 8, and looking at verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." So there is a good place for hatred. What should be hated? Evil should be hated. You know any other passage indicates that we should hate evil? Let's look there. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This passage is so helpful because it gives us an idea of where the hatred comes from. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And Martha, would you read that for us?
"And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise
his heel." So if we're at the slight trouble of understanding enmity to be hatred, then where can we say, where does this hatred come from? It's a mercy from heaven. From heaven comes, as a special gift to God's children, hatred for evil. Then what might you do if you find you don't hate evil enough? Yeah, ask for it. That's it. If it's a gift, a good thing to do when you need a gift is ask. This is a good thing to teach when there's no children in the audience. That's exactly that. When you need a gift, ask. Let's go a step further. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 12. James chapter 1, and looking at verse 12. Where I'm going is to speak about a specific time to hate evil. We know hating of evil began with God. He gave it as a gift to us so we can have it. Matter of fact, to fear Him means to hate evil. James chapter 1, verse 12. And Mr. Thunberg, would you read that verse for us?
"Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him."
Let's just take the verse apart for a minute. Who gets the crown of life? Okay, on one hand, it's the man that endures temptation. And who else is it in the same verse? Okay, those who are tried, and they pass the trial, and who else is it in the verse? Those that love him. Okay, so we have two classes here that have to be the same class because they get the same thing. The crown of life is given to the class that endure temptation when they're tried with it, and that's the same class as the class that, what's it say? They love God. If I put those ideas together and ask you this question, who is it that endures temptation when they're tried? What would the answer be? Is it very clear? Those that endure temptation are the same ones that love God. Look forward to chapter 2, verse 5. I guess we're only going about half a page forward. Chapter 2, verse 5. And Evian, would you read that verse for us? So who inherits the kingdom of God? What class is it according to this verse? It's those that are rich in faith. But what other class is it in this same verse? Those that love him. So if I'm going to ask you the question, who is the class that is rich in faith, what would the answer be? Yes, the class that loves him. And who is the class that overcomes temptation? So who is the class... If I put those thoughts together, is there a relation between the class that endures temptation and the class that is rich in faith? Well, aren't they the same people? Because those that are rich in faith are those that love him. And those that love him are the ones that overcome temptation. So, did I start with overcoming temptation or with faith? I don't know what I started with, but I know what I meant to do. Faith, love, overcoming. That's the same class. And what happens to these classes? They inherit the kingdom. They inherit the crown of glory. In other words, they go to heaven, to just make it real short. Who goes to heaven? Those that overcome, those that love God, those that are rich in faith, and it's all the same class. What does this have to do with hating evil? In the Bible, hating evil is always placed... That was an exaggeration. I'm going to start over. In the Bible, hating evil is often placed in the same little seed of truth as loving God. That is, we are to love God in the right way and to hate evil and the wrong way. Those ideas go together. And when in particular is it that your love for good and your hatred for evil is tested? That's when you're tempted. Here's what happens when you're tempted. There's something that you want, and to get it, you have to do wrong. Now, what should you hate? You should hate wrongdoing. And you should love God who said not to do wrong. And there's the thing you want. If you go ahead and try to get that thing, even though you have to do wrong, you show that you love that thing, whatever it is, more than you love God. You also show that you don't hate evil so much. You don't hate evil as much as you love that thing. Was that complex? Shall I try that again? Temptation measures your hatred for evil against your love for things. Are the things necessarily evil? But you see how temptation measures the two? Maybe I can give illustrations so you can see it simpler. Let's look at one in the Bible. Turn your Bibles to Genesis. I think it's chapter 12. It's not. It's chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to look at verse 2 and then verse 12. Genesis 22 and verse 2. God speaking to Abraham. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou, what does it say? Whom you... Now, is that appropriate that a father would love his son? It is. It's entirely appropriate that a father would love his son. Thy son whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Look down to verse 12. And God said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, For now I know that thou, what does it say? Fearest God. You remember Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. What was the evidence that Abraham hated evil, that he feared God? It's that he was willing to part with the thing he loved to do right. There was nothing wrong with his son, but he was willing to part with the thing that he loved because of a greater love of God and right. Look down at verse 16. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because you have done this thing, and has not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and will multiply thy seed. Here's the point. In the Bible, we're called children of Abraham. It's about this. The children of Abraham are the ones that when they're tried, the temptation measures their love for someone or something against their hatred for evil. And if you're going to be a child of Abraham, which is predominant? Your hatred of evil or your love for someone or something? Your hatred for evil is going to have to predominate against your love for the someone or something. Can you think of any other examples in the Bible that show this principle? I have like 12 of them written down on the paper, but this is a Sabbath school. It would be good if you think of some. Can you think of anywhere where temptation tested someone's love for something versus their hatred for evil? Yeah.
If I remember correctly, there was in the New Testament where the devil tried to tempt Jesus by asking him to turn a rock into stone.
Okay, so was it appropriate for Jesus to want food?
Yes.
It was. He'd been going 40 days without eating. There was an appropriate thing that he wanted badly. And the temptation measured his desire for food against his hatred for evil, and which ended up being stronger? His hatred for evil was stronger than his desire for food, and so he chose the right and resisted the wrong and overcame temptation. Yeah. Okay, and I can think of several parts of that story, but which one are you thinking?
Just the times he had where he could have defended himself from slaying Saul.
Okay.
David realized that Saul was going to kill him, and he knew without a reasonable shadow of doubt that was going to happen, and God delivered him into his hands, or he felt, or was tempted to believe that he was going to.
Was it appropriate for David to want to become king? You know, God had told him he's going to be king. His desire to be king was an appropriate desire. But his hatred for evil was measured against the desire to become king, and the evil of doing harm to God's anointed king predominated, and he was unwilling to harm Saul.
Or his self-preservation as well.
His desire for life, for example.
He's left alone.
Are there other examples where people showed a greater hatred for evil than they had a love for their own life? Yeah. Okay, Jesus, who is the predominant one in the Bible mentioned? You remember what it says in Hebrews? Because you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity, God, even thy God, is anointed with the oil of gladness. So Jesus certainly is the model of one who hated evil and loved righteousness. And at Calvary, his love for his own life, his love for heavenly peace, his love to have eternal life was measured against his hatred for evil, and which was predominant? Yes. He hated evil. I think of that in Revelation. It sounds just like they love not their lives unto death. But they weren't just volunteering to die. What was being measured against their love for life? Their hatred for evil. And they would rather die than do something wrong. Let me take this a little further. One of the places I wanted to go in this lecture. Can you think of anywhere where people had to choose between their job and wrongdoing? Or I should say their job and right doing, or if they do right, they lose their job? Okay, Joseph had a job in Potiphar's home. His desire to... There were several desires there, huh? possibly the desire for sensual gratification, the desire to have peace and an easy time, the desire to do what he was told by his authority, because certainly she was an authority over him, Potiphar's wife. All those things were measured against his hatred for evil. And hatred for evil predominated, and he lost his job. Daniel was threatened. I think Daniel and Joseph both, when they were threatened to losing their job, it was pretty close to threatening to losing their life, wasn't it? I mean, if they... Yeah, they were willing. Can you think of anyone who... Well, I'll just tell you, I'll give you hints. In the New Testament, anyone who whose love for righteousness and hatred for evil threatened their job. There's someone. Tax collectors. There's more than one tax collector in the New Testament that fits this bill, but Levi is one of them, right? Zacchaeus and Levi, and then all the fishermen. Is there anything wrong with being a fisherman? As far as I can tell, there's nothing wrong with being a fisherman. What'd you say?
It's a pretty good money in that field.
It's possible that there's good money in that field in some places sometimes. And they were doing all right in the New Testament, weren't they? The fishermen were doing okay. But when Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men," did that measure their love for their job versus their love for right doing? And would it have been possible for them to have said, "No, we want to keep fishing," and still have been to his disciple? Would that have been possible? When called, could they have refused the call and still retained their position as being one of his followers? Can I show you a verse that relates to this? Look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, and we're going to look at verse 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also," what does it say? Now, we know by comparing Scripture with Scripture that Matthew's version of this says, if he loves not more. In other words, we're to love Jesus more than we love these things. Jesus wasn't teaching that you shouldn't love your mother. What did he say to John about his own mother? "Behold your mother," and he tried to help a widow of Nain. And anyway, you understand that, right? To love your mother's a good thing. To love your dad's a good thing. To love your brothers and sisters is a good thing. But you can't be Christ's disciple if your love for those objects, when measured against your love for right doing, predominates. You can't. Is the verse very clear? Can't be my disciple. Verse 27, "And whoever does not bear the cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What does it mean? Is it possible that someone could take a job on the Holy Sabbath, knowing about God's holy day, and still be his disciple? No, it's not possible. It's not. Because that would be measuring his desire for work and for employment and for food, perhaps for his family, measuring that love against his love for right doing and his hatred for sin, and it would show that his love for those other things predominated, and he couldn't be his disciple. When he was tried or when he was tempted, he would be overcome. What would the temptation be measuring? His love. And yeah, it wouldn't work out well for him in that respect. Turn your Bibles to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, and we're looking at verse 5. Verse 15. Amos 5 and verse 15. It says, "Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." It sounds like that when a group of people are disobeying God over a period of time, that wrath is building up over them. But is God a forgiving God? So the wrath is building up over them. If they want to avert disaster, what could they do to possibly avert disaster? Yeah, they could turn, and turning in this verse would mean particularly to love the good and to hate the evil. And we know from the rest of the Bible that it means hating the evil and loving the good to such an extent that you'd rather die than do something wrong. I'm thinking of a few more cases where people, their love for their job was measured against their love for truth and righteousness. It happened to Rahab. Today, probably most harlots in North America know that being a harlot is wrong. It might not be all of them, but probably for most of them, they know it. You know, it wasn't that way in many heathen societies. The harlotry was part of religious worship. It was part of sacred ordinance. And it is entirely possible that Rahab never once had an idea that there was anything wrong with her job being a harlot. It's very possible. We don't know because the history isn't there to say if hers was one of those cases. But when she came to the point of learning about Israel's God, she was brought face to face with a commandment that said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And in her case, that command would make her choose between her job and law keeping. And here come some men to John the Baptist, and they say, "What should we do?" One of them's a king. His name is Herod. He's married, but he's married to a woman that he seduced from his brother. In other words, he seduced his brother's wife and married her. She cooperated because he had more authority than the other guy. You know what John told him? "You gotta get rid of her. You can't have someone else's wife." So Herod had to choose between his desire for an affair, and had to measure that against his desire to be John's disciple. And which one predominated? In Herod, he stuck with the affair. What about, was there anyone in the Bible who has measured his love for money versus his love for right doing? Okay, Judas and the rich young ruler, both are excellent examples, and Zacchaeus. We might as well throw a positive one, right? So here are three people: Zacchaeus, rich young ruler, Judas. In every case, their love for right doing is measured against their love for money. Now, love for money isn't quite the same as love for job. You ought to love your job. It's not quite the same as love for your children. You ought to love your children. It's not quite the same as love for father and mother. You ought to love father and mother. But here's a question. Should you love money? The Bible indicates that loving money is a bad idea. It's a good thing. I mean, it can be. It can be useful. I try to make sure I have enough of it to take care of problems. But the Bible indicates that the love of money is the root of a lot of other problems, doesn't it? So that in the Bible, specifically, love for money is a bad thing. Have you all noticed that in the Bible? So here's three men whose love for money is measured against their love for right doing. And Zacchaeus goes with right doing. I wish we could see the history of the rest of Zacchaeus' life. I'd just like to know if he went deeply in debt or what happened to him. Because for him to keep the vow he made when he met Jesus would have just ruined him financially. I reckon he kept it. What about the rich young ruler? He went away sad. That is, he loved Jesus and wanted to be his disciple. Do you remember how he came to Jesus? Did he come strolling? You know, he came running. The rich young ruler was anxious to be part of the disciples. He had this much desire to be part of Christ's group. But temptation measured that desire against his love for money. And though there was a lot of desire to be part of Christ's group, there was more love for money. And could he be Christ's disciple? It wasn't allowed. Look at Psalm 91 and verse 4. Psalm 91 and verse 4. Verse 14. 91, verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, because he hath known my name. So a time of trouble is coming. Jesus is going to deliver a certain class of people. It says in Daniel 12, he's going to deliver Daniel's people. Does Psalm 91 give us an idea of one of the characteristics of Daniel's people? Who's delivered in the troublesome time? Yeah, it's those who have set their love on God. That is, they have cultivated their love for God. This was sort of a complicated idea for me. In fact, there's a sermon at audioverse.org that I have an inkling to listen to, but I just never have done it yet. It's called something like, What to Do If You Don't Love God. Isn't that a question? Have any of you ever had that question in your mind? Like, how do you go about loving God? Has that ever been a perplexity to you? You want to love God, and the Bible does have some hints about it. For example, So I'll tell you they're in there, and then some of you can witness that you've seen them, and you might know where they're at. You love God by loving your neighbor. So how do you love God? By loving the least of these. Is that Matthew 25? I think that's Matthew 25. Let's look at Matthew 25 and see if it's there. Matthew 25, and looking at verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king shall say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So how do you love Jesus? It's not hard to love people that you visit and that you see have a need. But if you don't do it, you harden your heart against them. The Bible has other hints about how to love God, how to cultivate a love for God, as opposed to a love for other things. One of them is to keep his commandments. He said it like this, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. We talked about that last night at Vespers. God knew it would be hard for us to love one we could not see or think or feel. So he gave us some practical things to do. And what were those things? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the practical way that our love for God is measured. What is it measured against? Our love for everything else. The Ten Commandments measure our love for God against our love for everything else, because if we are willing to break one of the commandments to get anything else, it shows that our love for the other thing was more than our love for God. I guess I've said everything I wanted to teach during the Sabbath school period. Let me ask our driving type people. Is there anyone else that we're expecting to come this morning that we know of? Okay. All right. Okay, good. So I'm going to do a review and a prayer, and then, Stephen, would you like to lead out in your special music after that prayer? Say. Could you let Janellen know why I summarize? The summary is that God hates evil. His hatred for evil is something that we need. So how do we get it? We learned in Genesis. How do we get hatred for evil? You know, it's a gift. We ask God for hatred for evil. But it's not a gift that comes despite our hands being up and we don't want it. To get that gift, it takes some choosing, because he tells us to hate the evil. So we choose to hate the evil. We choose to hate the evil and to love the good. Well, what's the good? The good is the Ten Commandments. We choose to love the Ten Commandments and to hate breaking the Ten Commandments. When is that love and hatred measured? That's a temptation. What draws us to do wrong, many times, especially for Christians, Satan doesn't use a love for something bad to make us do wrong. He uses a love for something good. A love for mom, or a love for child, or a love for influence, or a love for something good, but that love for something good is measured against our love for obedience to God's commands. And if the love for the something good is more than our love for obedience, then we disobey to get the good thing. And if we do that, then we fail the trial of temptation. But what do you get if you overcome temptation? What do overcomers get? The crown of life. They inherit the kingdom of God. But those that get those things are also lovers of God. Do you remember that from James? Those that have great faith are also those that love God. Those that overcome temptation are those that love God. If what I want to do is love God, what I can do is cultivate faith and cultivate overcoming. I can choose to, when I come to a temptation like Abraham had, to respond like Abraham did. To put my service of God above my earthly interest of whatever type. And if it means changing my job, if it means giving up my reputation, whatever it means, it don't really matter. Everything's going to have to predominate over wrongdoing. In the very end, according to Revelation, this issue is going to come down to life and death. And has it ever been anything else than life and death? Just it's going to become very apparently life and death. Or maybe you could say death and death. You die in this world, or you die and don't go to heaven. And our love is going to be measured. Now's the time to cultivate a love for God and a hatred for evil. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are dependent on you. By your own power, you can give us more of that enmity we read about in Genesis. You can fill us with that enmity. I ask that you would, show us where Satan is measuring our love for something against our love for your commandments. Brace us by your power. And I ask for this gift in the name of Jesus. Amen.